As we prepare to look into the Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is indispensable, absolutely indispensable. And with all of the helps and assistance and aids of other books, devotional books, technical books, books on the Greek and the Hebrew and atlases and concordances and sermons and commentaries, at the end of the day, we need to come as little children.
Amen.
And unless the Lord unveils himself, unless he shows us Christ, the more we study the Bible, the more arrogant we will become, because knowledge puffs up. And we need to see the Lord, and only God can reveal God. We thank the Lord that he uses human instruments, but only God can reveal God. I want to share a verse before we go to prayer. It's from John chapter 5, and it's verse 25. It says, "The hour is coming, and now is." That little expression. And now is. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That will be literally true down the road, but it's true in principle right now. And he wants to speak, and the dead will hear his voice. We're going to trust the Lord together for that vital sound of his internal voice as he speaks and ministers to our heart. There'll be a lot of voices this weekend that we're going to hear as we fellowship together, as we sing, as we share, hear testimonies, and so on. There'll be a lot of voices, but the voice that's important is the voice of the Son of God. And so one of my brothers, Jack Humble, shared with me this morning, John on the Isle of Patmos, he heard a voice behind him. And then he turned around and saw the voice. And then he fell down. So let's ask the Lord to help us turn around. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts. And we trust you today to turn the eyes of our heart unto the Lord Jesus in a fresh way, in a living way. We thank you that you've gathered every man here. You know all about each one of us. You know about our circumstances, our capacities, our hungers, our desires, our needs. Meet us where we are. Take us where you'd have us this weekend. And we thank you in advance that you're doing it now. You're going to continue to do it in an ever-rising tide of blessing, because we come claiming these things in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, greetings. I feel very privileged to be invited again to share my light with you of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that our faithful Lord, who has met us year after year and visited us, I have no doubt that he's going to visit us again. And he'll meet us exactly where we are. Matthew chapter 13, verse 52 says, "Jesus said to them, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and things old." I think perhaps for some here, some of the things that you'll hear will be new. Things new and things old. I think for some that are here, some of the things you hear will be old. Things new, things old. Whether he is going to reveal a new truth or revive an old truth and quicken our hearts to that, we want to hear the Lord. So either way, we've come to have him minister to our hearts and to speak to us. Now, before I introduce what's on my heart to share with you brothers this weekend, I want to welcome in a special way those that Bob calls the rookies, new people. Can I just see a show of hands? I know everybody's not here. Have never been here. Wow. Bless the Lord. We welcome you. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. You probably picked it up last evening in Dana's message. We have no hidden agenda here. For 39 years, we've been gathering together for one purpose, and that is to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, to have him meet us as we fellowship together, as we sing together, as we worship together, and in the testimonies we hear, the word that is presented. This weekend is all about him. I don't know all of your backgrounds, but there are no denominations here this weekend. We're just brothers who love the Lord Jesus. There are no theological systems here this weekend. We can fellowship in Christ, and that's what we're here for. There's nothing to join. There's nothing to support. We are here just to see the Lord, a band of brothers that God has brought together on purpose to honor the Lord, to meet with the Lord, and to give him the praise that he deserves. Everybody here is on level ground. I know I'm up here on a platform, but one exception. We're just brothers, and we're all going forward. We're toddlers in the things of Christ. We are learning together. You need the Christ that God has shown me, and I also need the Christ that God has shown you. And it's in that attitude that we come. So we welcome you. And I don't want you old-timers to think we're not glad you're here. Praise God for everybody. And so whether you're a rookie or an old-timer, don't let the opportunities of this weekend pass you by. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. May God give us open hearts, because it's about meeting with him. Let me share what's on my heart to share with you this weekend. Every time the Lord is presented, of course, there's overlapping. And so every message will in some way tie into another, especially if the speaker is presenting Christ. If you're presenting a topic, then you might fall behind if you miss a lesson. But if you present Christ, you can walk in anywhere, walk out anywhere, and you're going to get blessed. So in that sense, every message will stand on its own two feet. But in a different way, this first message that I'm going to share is sort of like an introduction not only to the series that I want to share, but also to the entire weekend. So I hope God uses that. My next three opportunities, let me just get that before you. They're a little more tightly connected. I want to share two titles of our Lord Jesus that have come recently to mean very much to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where I get these titles. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man's from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. as is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The two titles are, number one, the last Adam. I want to look at the Lord Jesus as the last Adam. And the second title comes from the same passage, the second man. The last Adam and the second man. I don't believe that's just another way of saying the same thing. He's the last Adam, that is, the second man. I believe they're two different revelations. And so we'd like to look at Christ as the last Adam and Christ as the second man. But this morning is sort of an introduction to the whole weekend. Basically, we'll look at two passages, but I'll be everywhere. I mean, I'll quote other verses. But basically, if you have a marker in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 1. Those are the primary scriptures that I'd like to look at. Chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I think many of you have meditated often on that precious passage. Many things wonderful in that particular verse. We can't develop them all. Let me say a couple of things about the verse as a whole, and then home in. My heart this morning is knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That's as far as I want to go. But let me just say a couple of things about the verse. The first is this. I'm going to do what I encourage people not to do, and that is lift it out of its context. And so I'm going to take the verse as if it were on a plaque. Just a verse all by itself out of the context of Philippians. It has special meaning in Philippians. But I don't think I'm doing damage to the principle, because it's in the larger context of the whole Word of God. So you've got the context, the main direction in the balance of Scripture. My second observation about the verse as a whole is I invite you to notice God's order. God's order is sort of a paradox here. It begins with resurrection, and then it goes to the fellowship of his suffering, and then conformable to his death. Now, that's the opposite of the way we think of things naturally. Naturally, we would say death comes first, and that's followed by resurrection. First is death, then is resurrection. And that's true in the flesh, but that's not true in the spirit. I've heard so many times, and quite honestly, those who have been driving me crazy with this haven't had God's light on the fact that we have died with our Lord Jesus. But there's a big emphasis on dying to self. You're not going to know the power of the risen Lord until you die to self. You got to die first, and then you know the power of the risen Christ. And I'm suggesting this verse says, you better know the power of the risen Christ, or you won't be able to die. It's the power of the risen Christ. Resurrection comes first, and then it leads to the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. You don't wait for the branch to die before it abides in the vine, because then you'll get no fruit. Knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection is the only way to be conformed to his death. My third and general observation is this, that there's really three parts in this passage. Number one, it tells us the power God has made available to live the Christian life. Number two, it tells us about the intimacy we can have with the Lord Jesus. And number three, it tells us that everything is redemptive as he pours out his life. Let me simply put it this way. When our Lord Jesus lived on the earth the first time, he lived in a body that we call the incarnate body, the body God gave him through the Virgin Mary. And he lived on that this earth in that incarnate body, and he poured himself out. He came to pour himself out, and it ended at the cross. You know the record. That's the gospel record. Our Lord Jesus has been exalted. It's the same Jesus, the one you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, no matter how far you move the camera back. It's the same Jesus. But he has a different body now. That's the only difference. It's Christ who has come to live again. And he's come to live in his new body. You, me, the church. We are his body now. And as he lived then, he went to the cross. He now lives in you. Where do you think he's going? He's going to the cross again. He has come to live in us in order to pour out his life through us redemptively so that the world might behold him. All of that is in this tremendous verse. He lives in me to provide the power I need to live this life, and then as he pours himself out through me, as he's willing to be done unto in me and through me, I'm having sweet fellowship with him. And he's unveiling himself. And finally, everything becomes redemptive. That's missions. That's soul winning. That's evangelism. That is the manifestation of our Lord Jesus. And so, this verse covers it all. The power to live, the intimacy with Christ, the redemptive aspect. But it's all tied into this, that I might know him and then have the power to live and then have intimacy and then be redemptive and so on. It's knowing him and the power of the resurrection. It's one thing to know, whether it's a fact or a person. It's one thing to have knowledge. But then to have the knowledge and the power of that. One is information, and the other is experience. And we not only have gathered here so that we can all know Christ, but that we can know him in the power of his resurrection, in reality. I think many of you know that God has blessed us with a deaf son. My third-born son is profoundly deaf, and he can study music. But he'll never know music in the power of it, because that comes with experience. He can't experience music. He can know a lot about it, but he can't experience music. And a blind person, you can tell them all day long and they can get a lot of knowledge about the beauty and the light of the day, but they're not going to know it. A lot of you guys are single and looking forward to the day when God gives you a life partner. I've been praying for some of you that the Lord would make that provision come true. But studying marriage is not going to do it. you need to experience marriage to see both sides of it. Anyway, this is our prayer for every brother here, that you'd know Christ, but that you'd know him really. The kind that Dana was saying that leads to the walk, that you would experience, know him by revelation in the power of his resurrection. Now, the Apostle Paul had been in Christ Jesus 30 years when he penned that verse. And after 30 years, what's his passion? What's his prayer? What's his great desire? God had discovered something to him. God had begun to unveil the mystery of Christ to him in such a way that he says, now all I want, my life for me to live is Christ, and I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. All right, so let me leave the verse as a whole and then home in on this. What does it mean to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection? And may God help us as we look at this. Those who have studied the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and this is not just my observation, but many who have studied have observed the same thing. If you want to study the power of God in the Old Testament, you would have to study creation. How great is our God? You have to study creation. In the life of one of the prophets, to use Dana's words, God told Habakkuk, move the camera back. The great creation. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. This is the hiding of his power. That's Habakkuk. This is the hiding of his power. Now, there's no question. The Bible says creation reveals his power. You're familiar with Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. Creation illustrates the power of God. Through creation, we can see the power of God. That was Jeremiah's argument against the idolaters. Jeremiah 10:11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth. It is he who made the earth by his power. But God enabled Habakkuk to put the camera back, and he said, look at creation. It baffles my mind. My head swims when I contemplate. I see some of these films and all of the galaxies and the stars, and you've seen that. Actually, you had a film here. We all saw it together. It's just absolutely amazing. And then to read the prophet, and this is the hiding of his power. It's not primarily the revelation of his power. Now, I'm not going to argue whether you believe in a 24-hour day of creation or periodic day, because it all ends up with this principle. Let me ask this. After God in 6 days, however you read that, after he made this whole universe and all the galaxies and the stars and everything you know about the universe, did he collapse exhausted? Was he drained after he made that? You know better, and I know better than that. Another 6 days could have gone by. Could God have made another universe as large as this one and never duplicate any law, any color, any size, any element? Could he have done that? Sure he could have. And 6 days later, let me ask, do you think he could have done another universe? Indeed. And every 6 days since the creation of this universe, he could have duplicated different universes that never duplicated anything. And that's why when you look at this one, the prophet said, the hiding of his power. It's the hiding of his power. We want to look at power. In the Old Testament, you have to look at creation. But when you come to the New Testament, God changed it. He said, you want to know power? There is a new illustration, greater than creation. There's a new illustration, more impressive than anything you could see in the sky, in the stars, in the galaxies. And we're talking about the power of the resurrection. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Romans 1:4, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection and the ascension of our Lord is the greatest demonstration of power. 2 Corinthians 13:4, indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he now lives by the power of God. Hebrews 7:15, this is clearer still. If another priest arises after the likeness of Melchizedek, who's become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. And so we want to look at power. And we want to use the New Testament illustration. And I want you to catch the wonder of this, because this is God's provision for you. Power, like I'm about to describe, and probably fail to describe, this is God's provision. Because I'm up teaching, you got to have 3 points in a poem, all right? So let me give you 3 illustrations, all under the head, the power of the resurrection. The first we celebrated last Sunday, Easter, the power of the resurrection. And I'm talking about the power involved in raising our Lord Jesus from the dead. He is El Shaddai, indeed, the God that's more than enough. Psalm 62:11, power belongs to him. In 1 Corinthians, he's called the power of God. Was it power when the infinite became infant? Indeed it was. But that wasn't the biggest step. That's a huge step. When the infinite becomes finite. But then he became sin. That's a bigger step. When God became sin. And you know the record. When our Lord Jesus lived on the earth and he did those miracles, you say, oh, there's power right there. Turning water into wine and walking on water and knowing where the fish was that had a coin lodged in its gill, and raising Jairus' daughter from the dead and casting out demons and calming storms and all. That was amazing power. But that all fades. You see, when Jesus raised the only son of the daughter of Nain, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that was temporary. That was just a reversal of death. They died again. They were raised mortal and they died. You know, death is man's most unsolvable problem. And if he can solve that problem, every lesser problem is being solved. And that's what's called the King of Terrors. And ever since Adam's sin, when death entered into the world, no one's escaped. Yeah, I know, 2 exceptions. But what happened on Easter, when our Lord Jesus rose, there has never been in this world, in creation, an illustration of it. I hear it all the time. Oh, spring. My wife loves spring. Spring, picture of the resurrection. It is not. It's not because those trees, they look dead, but they weren't dead. They weren't really dead. And then someone said, yeah, but what about the chicken being hatched from the egg? It was a fertilized egg. It was an egg that was alive. And the cocoon, it's life coming from life. That is not death. And that gladiola bulb, ugly, it's not dead. And you get the flower, it's not dead. But when Jesus was laid in the tomb, he was as dead could be. He's dead. 25 times we read in the New Testament that God the Father raised him from the dead. But we also read that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. God the Father raised him. God the Spirit raised him. But here's the part that blows my little mind, and you know where I'm going. John 10:17-18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And when he turned water into wine, what did he say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, we're talking power, and this is over my head. Dana needs to come back up here or something to help you out with this. If somebody who is dead decides to raise himself, I'm just suggesting that might be an illustration of power. You know, when we're moving the camera back and seeing who Jesus is, anybody who chooses his own mother and where he's going to be born, you got to listen to a person like that. You gotta listen to that. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. It was impossible for him to be held in its power. He didn't reverse death. He abolished death. He conquered death. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that they talked about, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, they talked about the death he would accomplish. If I died right now, dropped over dead, you'd say, oh, look, Ed just accomplished death. I don't accomplish death. I succumb to death. You succumb to death. Our Lord Jesus accomplished death. When he rose from the dead, he did something that had never been done on the planet before. And he was raised immortal. He was raised, and this is the power that he rose on that Easter morning. You know, when he was in the grave, you know why he was there, right? Because of your sin and my sin. The wages of sin, finish it. What kind of death?
Eternal death.
Our Lord Jesus, when he died, he had to satisfy the wrath of God. He had to satisfy God's holy law. If he didn't rise again, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you'd still be in your sins. And the fact that he crushed eternity into 3 hours, talk about power. He crushed eternity into 3 hours, and he paid the wage that every man that ever lived, man, woman, child, boy, girl, every age, every generation, and that shall ever live. He took all their sins in his own body on the tree, and he paid the debt. And if one sin was not forgiven, he'd still be in the grave. He'd still be in the grave. And the fact that he rose that day is God's declaration that your sins have been taken care of. You're forgiven, and I'm forgiven. It's just a wonderful illustration of his power. 1 Corinthians 15:20. It not only involved him. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Since by one man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. Not only did he break the back of death for himself, but for all humanity. He not only did it from his time forward, but he went backwards. He not only put the fire out, he rebuilt the house, and he went all the way back to Adam. And now everybody's going to rise again from the dead. I'm talking about power. This is an amazing illustration. Now, included in that is this second state. When God speaks about the power of the resurrection, he links it to the ascension. It's not just the resurrection. It's also the ascension. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is a little portion of the preeminence that Dana was calling our attention to last evening. What power did it take to break the back of death and abolish death? And then what power did it take to raise him up and sit him at the Father's right hand in the place of exaltation and put under him all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, also in the age to come, and put all things under his feet? That's power. That is tremendous power. We talk about power even in terms of war and subduing nations and all. And what kind of power does it take? We got planes and tanks and bombs and guns and human treasure, and just what power is necessary to defeat ISIS? We're talking about power. Our Lord Jesus, all power, all authority, all dominion, everything under his feet. And I'm suggesting that's power. And there's one third stage of this illustration. I want you to see the power of the resurrection that includes the power of the ascension and the power that put everything under his feet. But he gives another illustration. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things unto himself. He's not only talking about his resurrection, but what power will it take to transform your body of humiliation into the body of his glory?
That's power.
1 Corinthians 15, when it says a perishable body, a body of dishonor, a body of weakness, a natural body, an earthly body, and a mortal body. He's describing your body while you live. That's not after you die. All of those descriptions, perishable, body of dishonor, body of weakness, natural body, earthly body, mortal, that's you at your best. That's me at my best. But what he's talking about is what Job had in mind in Job 17, when the worm becomes our father. And we're talking about not 4 days in the grave like Lazarus, where corruption's just beginning. But what about when you're in the grave for 4 years, or 40 years, or 400 years, or 4,000 years? I used to work in a morgue, and I was dating my dear bride at the time, and she always begged me, get permission, I want to see an autopsy. She always wanted to see that. I had some creepy experiences. One time I had the privilege of cleaning up the body, and I was washing a man's face one time, and his eyes opened up. I tell you what, that's when my heart condition began, I think. Another time I was wiping his hand, and he just locked on my hand. And I looked at him, I said, you're not supposed to do that. I saw death. I know death. And I know where those organs went afterwards. It was my responsibility to discard them and so on. That guy's going to rise again. That guy's going to rise again. This is an amazing thing. I think many Christians have the idea that someday God is going to create a new body for me. He is not going to create a new body for you. It's not creation. It's resurrection. He's going to raise your body, your DNA. And you can go all the way, but it's scattered here and there and ashes and it's become this and that. I've heard all those arguments. Read Ezekiel 37 and the dry bones. And someday, he's illustrating power. Someday, our Lord Jesus, the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And they're going to come from the sea and come from the land and wherever they've been blown apart or burned. And God's going to bring them together. And he's going, that's power.
Amen.
That is power to do that. Now, why all of this description of divine energy? Let's go back to the verse. That I may know him. Really. In experience, not just knowledge. And the power of his resurrection. Paul had discovered an amazing truth. God had revealed to him an amazing thing. So much so that at the beginning of the chapter that we're looking at in verse 3, he said, I finally come to the place I will never again, as long as I live, as long as I have breath in my body, till the day I die, I will never again. I've seen it. I will not put confidence in the flesh ever again. And then he looked around and he said, I've come to another conclusion. Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish. King James says, dung, manure, that I may gain Christ. What did the apostle see that made him say, I'll never again put confidence in the flesh? What did God show him where he said, everything else I've ever attained, it's all dung. All my righteousness, everything. It's all manure for the excellency of knowing him. He discovered what Dana, by the Spirit of the Lord, showed us last evening. Christ was revealed in him. And Christ was revealed in him, and he discovered in him was the risen Lord, and with the risen Lord was all of the power that was in the risen Lord. And the more he meditated on the one that was in him, the power of the risen Lord in my life, the more he said, I'm done with that. I'll never trust the flesh again. I'm done with that. It's dung. It's manure. It's no good. It's rubbish. It's ruin. From now on, for me to live is Christ. What did he see? And I'm suggesting this, and may God help us see it. The power of the resurrection, as great as it is not the maximum. It's the minimum that you need to live your Christian life. You cannot take one step without the power that we've described. The power that raised him from the dead. The power that exalted him to the Father's right hand. The power that subdued all things under his feet. The power that will one day take your dust and mine and transform it into a body like the glory of his body. And he said, now that I see it, to live the Christian life, I need to know Christ and the power of the risen Christ, the power that lives in him. It's an amazing truth. Few Christians believe it. You go up to the average Christian and you say, do you believe in order to control your thought life that you need the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that raised him to the Father's right hand, the power that put all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that's named, under his feet, the power that will one day take your scattered dust, rifle the graves of the earth, and bring them to the body of his glory? Do you believe you need that to keep you from seeing pornography? You need power like that? You need power like that in order to have patience, to love your enemy, to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, in everything to give thanks, to rejoice always? You think you need power like that? Yes. Nothing less than that. Amen. That is the minimum. And Christians go on and they say, oh, I'm going to try harder. I got to live the Christian life. I got to put a little more effort into it. I got to get more spiritual disciplines. Maybe if I get up earlier, maybe if I take cold showers or circumcision or whatever he's talking about. To be the man that God created you to be. To be the brother that God created you to be. To be the son that God created you to be, or the grandson that God created you to be. To be the friend that God created you to be. To be the elder that God created you to be. To be the pastor that God created you to be. To be the author that God created you to be. You need to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior in your life. I'm going to give you a partial verse. I'm going to ask you not to turn to it, because then you'll get the rest of it and you'll steal all my thunder. I don't know. I'm going to start a verse. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of what? Why do I need... Carol, you got the answer? You know the verse.
Yes. I just talked to it before you said it.
Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of patience. Do you need all that power just to be patient? Exactly so. Exactly so. Some Christians that fellowshipping with, they, you know, I really got to work on my temper. I had quite a short fuse here and got to work on my selfishness. I'm a little selfish and so on. Don't go there, brothers. The spirit of love, the spirit of compassion, a forgiving spirit, kindness, tenderness, gentleness, you need no less than to know Jesus in the power of his risen life. If you don't know that, you're going to struggle. You're going to stumble over your own feet. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to try and try and try this and try that. And you're going to fail. And you're going to get defeated. And you're going to revive. And you're going to rededicate yourself. And then you're going to fall again. And you're going to come back and rededicate yourself again. And you're going to go through this process over and over and over again until God finally opens your eyes. And you say, whoa. He lives in me, in all the power of his resurrection, making available to me because I have him. He has the power, I have him. He has the power, you have him. The same Jesus that was raised from the dead, that got exalted, that has everything under his feet. He lives in you. Don't leave this place, brothers, believing that if you worked harder at it, if you were more dedicated. Now, I presented this, that the very minimum you need is the resurrected power of our Lord Jesus in your life. You need to know him. Now I'm going to drop a bombshell, but then I'll save you again. The bombshell is this. What I just said is impossible to believe. It's impossible to believe. Nobody actually believes to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I need that kind of power. You don't believe that. And you know how I know that? Ephesians chapter 1. If you'll turn there, please, and we'll get ready to wrap it up. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is praying, and he's praying for these Ephesians. And he prays in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now he's going to give three requests. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling. That's wonderful. We're not going into that now. The riches of his inheritance in the saints. Wonderful, but we're not looking at that. But look at his third request. Verse 19. That you might know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Why is Paul praying that their eyes would be opened to see the power that's available to them? Because you need it by revelation. I don't know all that Dana's going to continue to share, but you're not going to get it because he shares it. You're not going to get it because I say it. The very minimum you need is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and unless he shows you that, you're going to go out of here and try to be a good Christian and live a good Christian life. You can't do it. It's impossible until God opens your eyes. And that's why Paul prayed that God would open their eyes, that they might see the power that's available to them, the power that raised Jesus and exalted him, and so on. God wants to open our eyes. Our prayer for every brother this weekend and for ourselves is that God would open our eyes, revelation, to know Jesus in the power of his risen life. He's inside you. The glory of an apple tree is apples. Isn't that deep? The glory of a peach tree, peaches. The glory of a grapevine, grapes. The glory of a Christian is fruit. Much fruit. Abiding fruit. Christ in you. The hope of glory. There's no hope for fruit. No hope to live the Christian life. The minimum you need is what he makes available in his risen Son. And he lives in you. May God open your eyes to see the Christ that lives in you. And take the camera back as far as he can take. You need to see who lives in you. The power that raised him. The power that exalted him. The power that put everything under his feet. All of that power to deliver you from corruption, to raise you up to sit with him in heavenly places, to identify with the Lord Jesus, to put every enemy under your feet and to proclaim that your future is life. He lives in you. Oh God, open our eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given this revelation to your servant, the Apostle Paul. And with this revelation came the conviction that he would never again put any confidence in the flesh, that he would forever consider everything else as dung, manure, waste, for the privilege, the knowledge of knowing you. Take us forward in a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus this weekend, every man. Give us eyes to see what you have made available in our Lord Jesus who indwells us. We thank you in advance that you're going to keep doing it because Jesus deserves it and it's in his name we claim it. Amen.
Amen.